our first Bible reading from the book of Genesis 3. And this can be found on page 2 in the Bible beside you. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruits of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruits of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together, and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to?" The man said, The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain shall you bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to walk the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Bridget. Thanks very much. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you here. You're very welcome. My name is Trevor. I'm one of the ministers here. It'd be great if you had a Bible near you and opened in those very early chapters of, well, really the story of everything. We're looking at Genesis. We're taking it a time through Genesis in both Sunday evenings and in growth groups. And if you're part of a growth group, you'll delve into this passage on Wednesday evening. If you're not part of a growth group, please do join. And if you want to find out a bit more about growth group, you can speak to me afterwards or anyone you've seen at the front. This is incredible stuff, because we go right back to the beginning, And we find out who we are and why we are. Genesis 1, 2, and now Genesis chapter 3. So you've got a Bible in front of you. I'm going to pray as we ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you that you breathe life into us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you speak to us through your living word. We pray that we may hear, receive, obey, understand, and frame our lives on everything that's said here. Thank you that you're a speaking God, that you speak truth to us. Father, we pray that we may grasp that truth this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is a human being? How will you go about answering that question? What is a human being? Well, you may say, it's just this, the physical, the flesh, with senses. What is a human being? We do struggle with that question. There are loads of different anthropologies floating about, aren't there? And quite often you find out that what people really think is that it's self-determining, self-defining. We create ourselves. We are what we say we are. And that seems to be the principle behind kind of a lot of 21st century anthropology. We are self-determining, self-describing. And if we don't like what we see, well, then you can change it. You can change even gender. So it's about us. It's about what we are. Self-determining, self-defining, self-creating. But there's a difficulty, isn't there? Because your anthropology might be different from my anthropology. And whose anthropology wins out? So there are a number of hospitals quite close to here. And you go to one of the hospitals, indeed all of the hospitals, and in one ward, there's people working really, really hard, skilled people working really, really hard to keep young babies alive. Intensive care units. The newborn intensive care unit just around the corner from here. But then in another part of that hospital, you'll find abortions being performed. Those are two competing and different anthropologies, aren't they? Where there's value on a young life to keep it breathing, to keep it moving, that person. And then there is the taking away of life. Not the care of life, but the taking away of life. Those are competing anthropologies. What are we? Who are we? These are big questions. Genesis deals with these big questions. Genesis 1, Genesis 2 tells us about our origins, where we come from. In fact, not just where we come from, who we come from. And what do we read? Well, Genesis 1, Genesis 2 tells us that there is a God, the true and living God. Everything has been made by him, including human beings, male and female. Just look over to the left-hand side. I can't remember the page number. What page numbers are there, Brian? Page 2, right at the very start. Thank you. That's a big build-up there. Can you read it? Right at the very start, what do you read? You read, the true and the living God made, if you have a look, chapter 1, page 2, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What do we have? Well, we have our absolute dignity, absolute worth, absolute value. Human beings given what? The image of God. Human beings given what? Well, gendered. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created. No androgyny in chapter 1 of Genesis. You go into chapter 2 of Genesis, which we were on last week, and you read how out of Adam, from the side of Adam, comes Eve. So have a look at verse 15. Chapter 1, by the way, is a macro a big view, a big kind of telescopic view of creation. And Genesis chapter 2 is a microscopic, a micro view of creation. They're not contradictory, just by the way. So chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and so on and so forth. And then down to verse 20, the kind of the second half of verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. So these are the story of our origins. You have value. You have worth. What you are has been given to you. And then we go into chapter 3, because we know that life is not like that anymore. The picture of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Genesis is a picture of perfection. No stress, no difficulty, no strife, no strife between man and woman. You see there at the end of chapter 2, where he sings, where Adam sings over his wife. This at last is bone of my bones, verse 23, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. But we know that the world is not like that any longer. You want to know why the world is the way that it is? The answers lie in chapter 3 of Genesis. You want to know why there's pain and difficulty and stress and strife in the world, where things are upside down in the world? The answer's in chapter 3 of Genesis. This is the story of origins. We all love the chapter 1 and 2 bit of Genesis, but we don't like so much what's in chapter 3 because you and I are exposed in chapter 3. Let's have a look at chapter 3 because there's a new character. The characters in chapter 1, chapter 2, God, Adam and Eve, man and woman. But in chapter 3, we have a new character introduced. And he is a serpent. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, you can't really see it in the English translations, but if I were reading this in Hebrew, well, number one, you probably wouldn't make any sense of what I'm saying, because I probably wouldn't make much sense of what I'm saying. It would just sound like noise coming from it. You might think I've got bad indigestion or something like that. But chapter 3, verse 1 has something. There's a bit of a play on words. Do you see that word crafty, verse 1 of chapter 3? It sounds very like the word naked. Ah, you've all sat up there. You've all said, ah, naked. Oh, okay. It's the teenage boys, girls in the room. It sounds like the word naked, verse 25 of chapter 2 in the Hebrew. You know that the Old Testament is written originally in Hebrew. What's verse 25? And the man and his wife were both naked. That's arom in Hebrew, right? So you can hear this, arom. Then verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more arum crafty, arum, arom and arum. Now, whenever you get to verse number 7 of chapter 3, you get another similar sounding word in the Hebrew. The word naked, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. That's erum. It's not exactly like chapter 2, verse 25, but it sounds a bit like it. Now, don't let that be lost on you. It's all quite significant. It's all connected. So what do we find out? Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. In ancient literature, kind of the other mythical type stories, not that this is a mythical story, this is historical theology. In other myths of creation and beginnings, and indeed just in folklore from the time, snakes, serpents are always presented as being bad. If this were a pantomime and you were the audience, anytime you see a snake or hear a snake, you'd all go boo, hiss, boo, hiss. Right, okay. Chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, if you push on a couple of slides, you'll see a bit of a comparison, contrast, comparison. And just go on a bit more. That's it. And one more. And another one. And an, next. Keep going. That's it. Brilliant. That's it. Okay, we've got the graphic, right? Okay, and then the next one. Right, okay. So this is Genesis chapter 2, because I wonder if you've been paying attention to the words, the actual wording of chapters 1, 2, and 3, you will hear there's a slight, in fact, a major disparity between chapter 3 and God's words and chapter 2 and God's words. God is being misquoted. Have a look. Chapter 3, verse, where are we? Verse number 1. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Here's Jesus, here's God's actual words. See in the left-hand column? "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Those are God's actual words. Those are the clear instructions. There's no equivocation. There's no confusion. There's a tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat. You can eat every single other tree. You can have a go at them. Fill your boots, God says. Have a good time. But see that one tree? Don't go near it. Here is how Satan, the serpent — the word Satan isn't here, just by the way, but that's who we're talking about. Later on in the Bible, Satan is identified as the serpent of chapter 3 of Genesis. "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'? And the woman said to the serpent," and just listen to this. Remember the words on the left-hand side? Now just compare and contrast, and I'll read you Eve's words. She isn't called Eve just yet. This is the woman. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" All very subtle. Do you see what's going on here? Is Eve quoting God exactly? No. Well, where's Adam at this point? He's the one who heard these words. Is he sleeping in the court playing his Nintendo? Probably. Where is he? What's he at? See what she says? "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it." Is that in God's original, Genesis chapter 2? No, it's not there. She's going beyond God's words. Satan, the serpent, questions God's words. Did God really say, as he slithered up, did God actually say? And then Eve, the woman, as she's described here, "You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." God didn't say that. He didn't actually say that. What was she at? Do you see what's going on here in this scene? We have the serpent, Satan, questioning that God said something. Then what do we have Eve doing? We have Eve going beyond what was said. Essentially, Eve is creating her own reality as far as God is concerned. She's creating her own God. She's misrepresenting God. Is this the seeds of Phariseeism? Is this the seeds of distortion and distorting what God has said? Well, yes, this is what humans do with God's word. There's a questioning. There's a distortion. Then verse number 4, here we have further of the serpent. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God." Now, what are they? They're already like God. They're made in the image of God. We've already read that. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. In the image of God, he created them. Genesis chapter 1. "For God knows of it, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Do you see what's going on here? The forbidden fruit. It's not an apple, just by the way. The forbidden fruit is eaten. It's eaten by them both, Adam and the woman. There's distortion, there's addition, there's questioning, there's self-creation, self-determining. Next slide. This is the way Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2 portrays the relationships, portrays the rule. Do you see this? So God rules over man, humanity, who rules over creation. God, the loving ruler of everything, including man, who then is given charge of creation. That's how things were. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. That's how things were. That's it visually. What happens now? Genesis chapter 3. It's reversed, turned upside down. Creation rules man. Creation through the serpent, through the woman, through the man, rules God. That is a precise reversal of how things ought to have been. You see what's happening? Just go back to the previous one. God rules man, who rules over creation. The next one, creation rules over man, who rules over God. Now, if you want this more fleshed out, you go to Romans chapter 1, where Paul, as he's describing the mess that the world is in, puts it like this, that humans exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever to be praised. That's Romans chapter 1. That is the reality. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the reality with you and me. We let the things that God has made direct us, determine us, rather than God himself. This whole thing turned upside down. Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, into Genesis chapter 3, everything is reversed. And yet, what do? Verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Remember that? Arum. Naked. Verse 25 of chapter 2. Arom. Then serpent craftiness. Chapter 3, verse 1. Arum. And then naked. Chapter 3, verse 7. Big deal. They go for the thing, for that forbidden thing. And what do they see? What did they just see? What's in front of them? Big deal. They were naked beforehand. But now this nakedness is some kind of distortion. That's the reality. In my Bible, it's entitled The Fall. This is where everything goes south. Well, how does God react? Verse number 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now, how stupid they were imagining that they could hide themselves. I guess that God took walks in his garden, in his beautiful creation, and related to his creation each day in the cool of the day. Here you see this is kind of fairly typical thing that was going on. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They didn't ever have to hide before until this very moment. From the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" As if God didn't know. And he said, "This is Adam, the man." And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked?" He said, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" See, guilt already. Seeing this wonderful nakedness, seeing this wonderful reality. If it's so cool, if it's so brilliant, well, why feel guilty? "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Passing the buck. Blaming God's kindness, God's generosity. Chapter 2, generosity. Adam had been singing about the wife. He'd been singing about the wife, chapter 2, end of chapter 2. And that incredible, "This is last bone of my bones." And now, chapter 3, "Well, it's her fault, isn't it, God?" "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And here we have in the next three little paragraphs, we have God addressing creation, the serpent, the woman, and the man. So tune in. The lead up to this has been kind of the revelation that humanity has been self-determining and self-creating, not listening to the Creator. Not worshipping and serving the Creator, instead listening to the creation. Well, here's God speaking, first off, to the creation. "The serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock.'" You hear that word? That's a stunning word. First time it's said in all of God's creation to the serpent. "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I shall put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." This is a nightmare. God's perfect creation. Cursed. That's the opposite of blessed. Cursed. And there's friction and difficulty between the woman and the snake. But in verse 15, you get a glimpse of some kind of incredible generosity and kindness of God, because the serpent will be defeated. Whenever you read on into the Bible, and somewhere like Galatians, for example, you realize that the "he" here of verse 15, you see this, "And between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." That you realize that here is something going to happen, a promise of something that's going to happen. We get the gospel in very, very kind of almost cloaked terms, but you see the personification here. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The good news of Jesus, the good news that Jesus came and became himself a curse, was cursed. This is hinted at here. We completed Revelation last year, and we talked about this, how that great snake is defeated. Satan, done. Your offspring, her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So when God speaks to the serpent, God speaks to creation, there's punishment. And then to the woman, God speaks to her. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, interesting, look at verse 16, and then look at verse number 17, because the word pain appears in both verses. So pain to the woman, pain to the man, and to Adam, verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. See what's going on here? So for the woman, in childbearing, it's not that there was no pain before this in childbearing, but here it's, verse number 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. It's a very painful thing. I've witnessed 5 births. I've been there. I've been 5 births, my 5 children. My daughter's over there and she's very embarrassed. But it is a painful procedure. And those of you who've been in that position will testify to that. It's a painful procedure. But God says, I will surely multiply your pain and child, the very thing that should bring the most joy, the most happiness, is tainted with pain, an increase in pain. Just a little before we move on, see that your desire shall be contrary to your husband. See that your desire shall be contrary to your husband. If you turn to chapter 4, which is the next page, verse 7, you'll see the same word emerge in verse 7. You see this? So this is Cain and Abel. We'll be thinking about this next week. These are the kids of Adam and Eve. Verse 6-7. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So something going on with the word desire. Something going on with the word desire in chapter 3. Flick back to chapter 3. There's something distorted in this desire. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, as in against your husband. Is this sexual desire? Is this a desire to conquer the husband? But he shall rule over you. Then, Adam. What about his pain? Well, his pain is going to be frustration in work. I thought last week a wee bit about work, chapter 2, is why, you know, people built to work. But here we have farming that's just a pain. I don't know if you're any farmers on here. I grew up on a farm. It is hard work. My dad, big hands, big calloused hands. And he died just the start of this year. Big calloused hands. And he looked at me and said, you're a bit of a softy, aren't you? Big calloused hands, sweat of his brow, long hours every day of the year, regardless of the season, whether it was snowing, whether it was sunny, whether it was raining, whether it was dry, had to be done. And have a look. verse number 18, verse number 19. Thorns and thistles, this is the ground. We'll just read the last bit of verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it. So the snake's cursed and the ground's cursed. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Frustration, sweat, difficulty. The beautiful dream of chapter 1 and chapter 2 has been turned into a nightmare now in chapter 3, hasn't it? Paradise has been lost, and death is coming. Death is coming to Adam. He doesn't die on that day physically, he dies spiritually that day because he's cast out of the presence of God. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust. That is a real, you will die someday. When you're late teens, 20s, even your 30s, you don't really think about it. 40s, maybe. 50s, yeah. 60s, yeah. 70s, 80s, if you make it. That's a reality. It's the ultimate statistic. One out of every one person dies. Speak to the doctors. They'll tell you. And notice how it's described. For out of it you were taken, you will return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's quite a stunning thing. Have you ever been to a funeral? Ever been to a grave? The body's lowered into the ground? Stunning. It's not a moment for laughter. It's not a moment for jollity. The ultimate reality, that's a stunning thing. As I said, my father died back in March, start of this year, and that's stunning. When the body in a coffin is lowered into the ground. Absolutely stunning moment. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for your dust. And to dust you shall return. The reality. Where does this happen? Why does this happen? Why that existential question? What is the point of all? Who are we? Why, whenever we try to purpose, find our own purpose for ourselves, why do we try to create ourselves? This is the ultimate reality. Death. Verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. They did attempt earlier on, didn't they? They did attempt just at the end of verse 7. Then the eyes were both opened and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I mean, that would have been very little coverage. Right, very little and probably uncomfortable coverage in the garden. We thought last week about the garden looking like the temple, looking like the tabernacle. The priests were told to clothe themselves before they went into the temple, before they went into the tabernacle. Well, here we have God doing what? And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins. So obviously, animals were sacrificed for the purpose of clothing Adam and Eve in the garden. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. As God speaks to the other angelic beings, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Remember, there are two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then the tree of life. Interesting, as paradise is described in the book of Revelation at the very end, there's only one tree. That is the tree of life. There's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There'll never ever, in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll never ever be the possibility of fall. But here we have the tree of life, and God says, no, you're not going for that one. There's no way in this state are you going to go for that one, because the nightmare is bad enough. Therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken. How do we define ourselves? What value do we have? Well, how does the one who made us show us our value? We can't create ourselves. We try to create ourselves and come up with so many competing anthropologies that we have no idea who or what we are. But here is ultimate reality. You're out of paradise, God says. In fact, you're not going to get back in again, verse 24. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way, see this? That turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So who are we? What are we? Dust. Spirited dust. God breathed into us, chapter 1. We're spirited dust. That's what you are. That's what I am. You can see how God reacts to this rebellion. You can see the very fundamental source of this rebellion. That Adam and Eve very willingly listened to the serpent. Adam was nowhere to be seen in protecting his wife. It just left her to the elements or the snake. Talk about a terrible dereliction of duty. He didn't protect her. He didn't serve her and love her. Adam and Eve, the serpent, creation, ruling over, and us fundamentally ruling over God. No, God, I don't want anything to do with your rules. I'll take all the good things you've given us. I'll take all the brilliant fruit from all the beautiful trees and all that kind of thing. Beautiful to, like, enjoy. I'll take all of that stuff, but I don't want your rules. I don't want you, God. That's you. It's me. You need to read on for the rest of the story. You go beyond Genesis. But at each point in the book of Genesis, you hear echoes. You see glimpses of God's grace, of God's mercy. Where God, through sacrifice, for example, just for example here, God, through sacrifice, provides clothing for Adam and Eve in God's garden. Where you hear that this serpent will have his, see this, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. The word actually is really batter. He shall batter. Not in a, like a chippy, right? It's not like that. But batter. Thumping. It's got a very strong connotation like that. Kind of slapping. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel to the serpent. We get hints. We get pictures of God's kindness, God's grace, how God sorts all of this out for you. What about you this evening? How do you see this? How do you see yourself? Are you trying to make up your own reality? Trying to determine yourself? It's given to us. Why is the world the mess that it's in? Well, back to this. What we do with God's word, we distort it, we don't listen to it, we don't obey it. Because that's boring. My own reality is much better. But verse 19, the ultimate reality. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for these stunning words, we thank you. For this absolute clarity as to our origins and why things are the way that they are, we thank you. Thank you for the great solution that you've provided in the one who crushed the serpent's head, the Lord Jesus. We praise you for him. In his name we pray. Amen.